Thanks for joining us for this message from the series Crash the Chatterbox. We're learning how to overpower the lies of insecurity, fear, condemnation, and discouragement with the promises of God. And every week we're receiving updates from people on how God is working through this ministry. And if you've got a story to tell of how he's doing that in your life, please take a minute, send us an email at amen@elevationchurch.org. We'd love to hear from you and how God's working in your life. Or if you'd like to support the ministry financially, you can do so by going to elevationchurch.org and clicking on the giving link. Well, we encourage you to open your hearts today, your minds today, to experience a word from God.
Are you ready to crash the chatterbox? I reckon that depends on what the chatterbox is. You don't know yet. You think it's the person you're sitting next to, but we're about to learn. Premise for this series: the voice you believe will determine the future you experience. The voice you believe will determine the future you experience. Let's read in the scriptures from Isaiah chapter 55, verses 1 through 3. In my Bible, this passage is subtitled, Invitation to the Thirsty. Isaiah is speaking to people who have been disobedient. They've followed other gods. They've turned aside to listen to other voices. They have been led astray by wrong desires. And God is inviting his people back to the source of real life. Listen to what the prophet says. Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy, and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost. I suppose God's house is the only place in the world where you can pull up and eat a meal and don't have to worry about whether or not you can pay the tab. Where you can enjoy his love and his grace and his mercy, and he knows good and well you're going to walk the check because you could never pay him back. Why, verse 2, spend money on what is not bread and your labor on what does not satisfy? Anybody who's ever given yourself to relationships that you shouldn't have been in or trying to chase down stuff that once you got it, it didn't do for you what you thought it would do, you relate to that verse. But here comes the strategic inflection point of the passage and where I want to get into this content that is going to set us free over the next 6 weeks of this new series. He says, listen, listen to me. I like how he says it twice. I would think Isaiah was a parent of small children. Listen, 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 listen. Actually, in the scriptures, when you see something mentioned twice, it's usually referring to covenant. So when God calls Abraham, he says, Abraham, Abraham. When he calls Moses, he says, Moses, Moses. And it's usually a reminder of the promise or the covenant that God has made with his people. So he's not shouting at them, listen, 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 listen. What's wrong with you? You never listen. He's inviting them, listen, listen. Listen to me and eat what is good, and you will delight in the richest of fare. Going to eat the good stuff. We're not looking for junk food anymore. You will delight in the richest of fare. Verse 3. Give ear and come to me. Listen that you may live. There's a lot on the line, apparently. There's a lot at stake. And whether or not we learn to listen determines whether we will live. The voice that you believe and give your attention to will determine the future you experience and reality as you know it. Listen to me, give ear and come that you may live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, an everlasting promise with you, my faithful love promised to David. Everybody say amen for the reading of God's word. Well, We're basing this series on the content of this new book. Elijah was with me during the worship today, and I told him, you know, he's 8 years old, and he watched me all summer while I was finishing the book. And I said, you remember when this book was just an idea? He saw all the different cover designs and all the different things that I was going to name the book. The book was not even originally called Crash the Chatterbox. And I remember when I finally got into the groove of writing this book, right around the time that I'd set aside a lot of time to finish it, was when my dad died. And then I had to come back and decide, did I want to continue writing it that summer in the time we had set aside? And when I was pushing through writing the book, the thing that kept me pushing through was that I felt like I was writing from a level that was more honest than I had ever shared before, because in a sermon you can only say so much, but a book is a very personal, up-close experience. And you're able to put some things down on the page that you might not be able to say in this format. I had two friends who got an advanced copy, and they called me after they had read it, and I had asked them if they would endorse it. And they said, we'll endorse it, but are you sure you want to release this? I said, was it not good? And they said, it is so personal and so open that people might say you're crazy for saying the kind of things you say. And when they said that, I knew I had done what I wanted to do. Because sometimes when I read books that are written by Christians, everything is so plastic in the book. I'm not saying all books, and I'm not saying that my book is the best book. I'm just saying sometimes I just want to hear what really goes on inside of the mind and heart of somebody who's trying to follow God. And so today you're going to get a chance to get the book. I hope you'll buy a bunch of them. Holly and I are giving, as we have with all of our books, we're giving all of the money from the books that are sold here at the church back to the church. We don't make any money off of the books you buy today. It all goes back to the ministry. We've done that with every book. We love to do that. That's one way that we can give back. We love this church. We've given our lives to serve this church, and we're grateful to be able to invest into the church in that way as well. But even if you don't read, I hope you'll just buy it and put it under your pillow, and you know, and maybe it'll get in your brain somehow, because we're talking about thoughts. Most Christians never stop to think about what they're thinking about. And we're going to learn how, over the course of this series, as we teach week after week, we're going to learn how to overpower the lies of the enemy with the promises of God. That's what I mean by crash the chatterbox. How to overpower the lies of the enemy with the promises of God. Each week after this introductory week, we'll have a specific confession. The word confess means to say with God or to agree with God. We've spent too much of our lives agreeing with things that were spoken over us and about us that God never intended for us to agree with. And so in this series, we'll learn how to make these confessions. We'll talk about battling insecurity with the confession, God says, I am. How to battle fear with the confession, God says, He will. Some of you have been staying up worrying about stuff at night that God doesn't intend for you to be haunted or terrorized by. We're moving past that with the promises of God. We're going to talk about how to deal with shame and condemnation with the confession, God says, He has. And then we're going to talk about overcoming discouragement with the confession, God says, I can. And it's going to be powerful and uplifting and exciting. And today, I just want to give you a syllabus, just an introductory. And if this is going to be a series where we're really going to get inside and deal with not just our behaviors, not just our dysfunctions, but what's driving our dysfunctions, then we need to spend some time learning and understanding. And in the last series, Sticks and Stones, I preached you into the ground. I've never preached harder in my life. If I couldn't preach like that every single week. So now I need you to let me, for the next few weeks, I'm going to be a little more teachy rather than preachy. Turn to the person next to you. Tell them, don't look bored. Don't look bored. You look kind of bored. Don't look bored. I want to give you, since it's our 8-year anniversary, I'm going to give you today it's not really like 8 points. Don't get nervous. Like, oh my God, 8 points. He usually uses 4 and we're here forever. This is going to suck. No, it's going to be quick. But I want to give you, I put together some pairs of words or phrases and connections. I want to make some connections to introduce this topic of the chatterbox and how to overpower the lies of the enemy with the promises of God, the lies that keep us from accurately and actively hearing God's voice, overpowering the lies of insecurity and fear and shame and discouragement with the promises of God. So I want you to take notes for this, if you will. The first connection I want to talk about is call and response. Call and response. Everything that you see started with something that God said in creation. When we talk about hearing God's voice above all others, that's the subtitle of the book and the real theme of this series, hearing God's voice above all others. It's important to realize that everything that we see in the world started with something God said. When I talk about hearing voices, I was telling somebody that I wanted to write a book about the voices that we hear. And they said, are you sure you want to be known for the guy who admits to hearing voices? Is that how you want to be known? And I said, well, we all do. You can act like you're not crazy. But if I could hook your brainstem up to this screen and put some of the thoughts that you were thinking, not yesterday, during the singing. If I could put it, even while we were singing, Jesus is stronger. You know your crazy self thinks some stuff sometimes that you wouldn't want anybody to know about. Amen. Don't make me prophesy. I'll look you in the eyes and I start seeing stuff in your soul. All right. In the very beginning of the Bible, it begins with this idea of the voice of God. Watch this, Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. This is how the whole thing started. Verse 2. Now, the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. Verse 3. And God said, call, let there be light. And there was light response. The cadence of creation is marked by the rhythm of call and response. God said, and it was. And he said, and it was. And he said, and it was. Now, the same pattern that God used to establish the universe is the same pattern that your life will be established by. Everything in your life will be created or destroyed by the words that you speak and the words that you believe. Call and response. Call and response. I do better preaching when there's a response, by the way. I do better when somebody says amen. Lets me know this thing is hitting home. Lets me know I didn't study this thing for nothing. Lets me know you can relate. I do better if somebody says, that's good. I do better if somebody says, that's right. I do better if somebody says, bring it. You know, the word amen literally means, so be it. That's what preaching is intended to be. It's not meant to be a monologue. It's a dialogue whereby God speaks to you and then you respond to God. God's looking for a response. That's one of the reasons we write our own worship music. Because we take the words that God speaks into our church and the song becomes our response of worship. When God speaks into a church, he's looking for a response from that church. Not just in song, but in action. It's call and response. Now listen, God has given you the ability to choose the thoughts that you respond to, the beliefs you respond to, the voices you respond to. And I believe that choosing to hear his voice above all others is the most important habit you'll ever develop. Learning how to think the thoughts of God is the most important habit that you'll ever develop. And it's also the most important battle you'll ever fight, because it's a war. Oh yeah, there's a war of words going on inside your soul every minute, every second, every nanosecond of every day. And it's happening so fast. Did you hear the statistic in the opening video? They said 60,000 thoughts go through our mind a day, and 48,000 in the average person are negative. How do they measure that? I don't know, but it sounds about right to me. How about you? 80%. And I used to wish, like you see in the cartoons, that I had a little devil on my shoulder. And then I had an angel on my other shoulder, like you see. You know, that's how it's represented. That would be pretty easy, because I could just knock that devil off every time he starts, just, you know, flick him off, double meaning intended, and just go on doing the things. I thought that's what was going to happen when I became a Christian. I thought that the enemy, those thoughts that oppose God, I thought they were going to go away. I thought it was the stuff on the outside. I thought for so long that my problem was other people. I thought the reason I was negative was because of situations and circumstances. But then I learned, this is a connection number two for you, I learned that the enemy is in me. The greatest enemy is in me. Let me put a few quotes on the screen for you from two theologians. The first one is from Charles Spurgeon, arguably the greatest preacher who ever lived other than Jesus Christ and the Apostle Paul. He was in the top 10 for sure. I love reading his sermons. And even as great of a preacher as he was, he understood the nature of internal struggle. Listen to what he said. He said, "Beware of no man more than of yourself. We carry our own worst enemies within us." The enemy is in a me. You see what I'm saying? Here's another theological quote. "I'm losing myself. I'm stuck in the moment. I look in the mirror, my only opponent." And that's from a modern theologian. Now listen, everybody's got a theology, but I'm trying to show you that I don't care who you are, what background you come from, the biggest struggles you fight, you can spend your whole life trying to fix everything around you and never realize that the place you're being sabotaged from is from within yourself. To do the will of God doesn't mean you flick the devil off your shoulder. By the way, the devil is our enemy. But the battlefield is our mind. Quit blaming the devil for all the things you do wrong, Christian. And start transforming your mind in accordance with the will and the word of God. Put it this way. You have to learn how to defy your inner critic. You know the inner critic I'm talking about? Talks to me all the time. Talks to me while I'm preaching to you. You'd think at least he would leave me alone while I'm trying to preach. Oh no, that's when he's the loudest. They don't like your jokes. This doesn't make any sense. Look at that girl. She's asleep. Look at that man. He thinks you're inappropriate. They think your shirt's too tight. Yeah, I know. Chatter. I wonder how much of its 48,000 word quota your chatterbox has already filled today. Ain't even lunch yet while I'm preaching. Look at you. Look how pasty you are. Talking to the white people for a minute. Look at you. Pasty and flabby. Yeah, you're about to have to wear sleeveless shirts in a couple of weeks. All everything hanging down, everything hanging out. Look at you. And look at you. Look at you. You can't even get your kids to church without yelling at them. Shut up. We got to go to the house of God. Look at you. You are miserable. Sometimes being inside my own mind, y'all, it feels like I'm in Abercrombie with that music that won't shut up. And what I learned is the thing about Abercrombie is I can walk out. But how do you walk out of the store when you live there? It's what I deal with. It's an internal dialogue. Sometimes I feel like I'm drowning in internal dialogue that I can't control. Anybody ever feel that? Which brings us to our next connection, dialogue and destiny. Dialogue and destiny. Most self-help messages on positive thinking, while helpful practically speaking, they lead to the conclusion that negative thinking makes you more unhappy, and it does. It can keep you from enjoying things, and it will. But I think the worst thing about the chatter is the destiny that it stops you from discovering. Brennan Manning had this great quote, and I used it in the book to kind of define what's at stake when we allow the other voices within us to define our destiny rather than a sense of God's calling for our lives defining it. And here's what Brennan Manning said. He said, when we do this, great deeds remain undone, and the possibility of growth into greatness of soul is aborted. I know it's kind of a dense sentence, but I want to read it again. He said, great deeds remain undone. What great deeds at this point in your life are undone because of lies you've believed? Lies create limitation. And the limitations that you embrace will keep you from seeing the destiny you were created for. He said, great deeds remain undone, and the possibility of growth into greatness of soul is aborted. You never become who you might have been. One preacher told me 2 weeks ago, he said, I decided it would be a shame for me to live my whole life and never meet me. To go through my whole life and never meet me. Never discover my destiny because of the lies I believe. When lies are not confronted, callings are not fulfilled. And it doesn't just cost you. It costs everybody you're connected to. As parents, we're not the parents that we could be because of the lies that we believe and the limitations that we embrace that were not God's intention. What friend might you have been if you had confronted the lies? What kind of difference were you meant to make that you didn't make because of the dialogue? See, the dialogue I participate in determines the destiny that I experience. And see? And a lot of us aren't fulfilling our calling because we're having the wrong conversations within ourselves. Right. Stay with me. I'm going somewhere. In Isaiah 55, God gives an invitation. He says, come, listen to me. Listen, and your soul shall live. Eat what is good, and your soul shall live. Well, that made me think about Genesis chapter 3. Because in Genesis chapter 3, there was another voice. God had put Adam and Eve in the garden. Remember, he spoke and said, let there be light. And there was light. And everything we see started because of something that God said. But then in Genesis chapter 3, another dialogue starts. Look at it. It says that one day, the serpent represents Satan. I think it's so interesting how when we see the devil represented in Scripture, he always shows up in a different form. It lets us know that the devil will do whatever he has to do and take the form of whatever he has to take the form. He'll say it through your boyfriend. He'll say it through your sister. He'll say it on TV. He'll put it in the newspaper. He'll say it on your text message. He will say whatever he has to say to get you from seeing who you really are. He wants to interrupt your destiny. And so Adam and Eve were destined to stay in the garden forever, enjoying God's goodness in unbroken fellowship with the creator and sustainer of light and life. But here comes the serpent. Watch this. Now, the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He's crafty. He knew what to say and how to say it. And he said to the woman, invitation to dialogue, did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? And the woman, verse 2, said to the serpent, oh, we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die. Isaiah said, Eat and you will live. The serpent wants you to eat so you will die. Every time you believe a lie, something inside of you dies. Every time you believe the truth, your soul comes alive. It's a choice. It's a choice. But God did say you must not eat fruit from the trees in the middle of the garden. You must not touch it or you will die. You will not, verse 4, certainly die, the serpent said to the woman. For God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be open and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. Now, all my life, I've studied this passage and I thought that Eve was led astray because of something the serpent said to her. Look at verse 1. The serpent said to the woman. I thought that's where it all went wrong because she was tempted by the devil. No, I saw it a little bit differently preparing for this sermon, because Eve went down in verse 2 when she had to speak back to the serpent. That's where the whole thing went down. The serpent said to the woman in verse 1. Look at verse 2. The woman said to the serpent. Now there's a dialogue. And when you open yourself up to dialogue with the enemy, you've already lost. Dialogue, destiny. You get to choose who you listen to. You're not a helpless victim of your thoughts. Just because something is suggested doesn't mean you have to go along with it. I call this switching streams. Switching streams. And I got the idea from Twitter because I have this friend and he's a real public figure. He's really well known. And he told me one time, he said, I don't go on Twitter. Well, then one day he was over at my house and I saw him checking Twitter. I said, busted, you told me you don't go on Twitter, because he was trying to talk me out of being on Twitter. And I said, you said you don't go on Twitter. He said, I don't. I said, you're checking it right now. He said, well, I go on, but I stay home. I said, that's the dumbest thing I ever heard. Number one, you're at my house right now and you're checking it. And number two, what does it matter where you read it at? You said you didn't read it because it was too negative. He said, no. I stay home. And he showed me this little house icon. Now, this screenshot is from Chris Brown's Twitter. Our Chris Brown. Not R&B Chris Brown. Our Chris Brown. Cutie pie, you know. And married, happily married. And I always point that out to the middle school girls. I hate to crush their heart. Chris getting old, though. I don't know how much longer he's going to be a heartthrob. I might can throw that disclaimer away. Anyway, still looking good. Anyway, this is who he follows on Twitter. This is what my friend was explaining to me. He said, I always stay. He said, see the house? I only click on the house. That's my rule, because that's the people I chose to follow. He said, now if I click on this thing, this is the one where people can message me, that little at sign. He said, I never click the at. That little dot means you've got new messages. Somebody's trying to talk to you. He said, but just because they're trying to talk doesn't mean I have to listen. So I go on Twitter, but I only read what the people have to say that I signed up to follow. I don't get into the part where anybody can say anything to me at any time about anything. I don't have time. I ain't trying to hear what they think. I'm staying home. I made a pre. These are the people that I have given access, that I've said, I want to see what you have to say. And God told me to tell some of you, you need to switch streams. You need to get back home. You need to hear God's voice. You've got a destiny to fulfill. There are words of spirit and life that are being spoken over you, but you can't hear it because you're reading this crazy stuff. Don't read that crazy stuff. Just because they said it doesn't mean you have to click it. Just because you feel it doesn't mean you have to obey it. Just because the thought came doesn't mean you have to take it in and give it a home. Touch three people. Tell them I'm switching streams. Hallelujah. Woo! Now, Number four, deception and distortion. I'm going to hustle now. Let's sprint to the end of this message. And this is just the syllabus. We're just getting to know the chatterbox. We ain't even crashed them yet. We ain't even broken out the first stick of dynamite. Oh my God, don't miss a week of this. Are you crazy? Don't miss it. It's going to be awesome. It's going to be awesome. Deception and distortion. I can do this one quick because what the enemy did in Genesis 3 is the same thing he does to you all the time. He takes something God says and distorts it just a little bit. And if he can distort it, he can deceive you. Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? Well, no, as a matter of fact, he didn't. He made the whole garden so we could eat anything we wanted anytime we wanted. Just one tree we're not supposed to touch. But watch the distortion. I found out that the enemy is so crafty that he won't just tell you a lie. He'll take the truth and turn it into a lie. We're going to talk about that, I believe, week number four. I believe week number four. And I just felt it. I just wanted to do it. I just wanted to. That's why I did it. I just wanted to. And you do something wrong. You do something sinful. And the truth is, you need to repent. But the enemy will distort what you did and try to convince you that that's who you are. So the truth is, you did something wrong. But he'll distort it to deceive you until you believe that what you did is who you are. We don't have time for that. This is just week one. Number five. I'll do this one fast too. Premise and promise. We did Isaiah 55. Listen to me, eat what is good, and your soul shall live. We did Genesis chapter 3. Listen to the serpent, eat what is forbidden, and your soul will die. You see how this works? Your thoughts are to your soul what food is to your body. It's what you eat. It's what you feed. By the time we get to the New Testament, we see Jesus in Matthew chapter 4. Let's look at this briefly together. And Jesus is being tempted. Scripture says Matthew 4 verse 1. And Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted. Hey, that should help you right there. You think that you're not God's child or that you're not loved by God or you can't be used by God because you have these thoughts, you have these temptations. If Jesus was led by the Spirit to be tempted, yet he was the perfect Son of God, you think God's going to stop loving you because you're tempted? It's not a sin to be tempted. Doesn't become a sin until you go with it. And so here's Jesus, and he's tempted by the devil. Now, most theologians believe that this wasn't some physical appearance of the devil. We're always looking for a cape and horns. The battle was in his mind. His mind. And the thought, a suggestion. This is how it works. Verse 2. After fasting, this verse is obvious, 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. Thanks, Matthew. You see how ridiculous that is? Of course he is hungry. Verse 3. The tempter came to him because the enemy will always attack you at the area of your vulnerability. So I don't know if you believe in the devil or not, but just even if you believe in human nature, we're always tempted at the point where we're most vulnerable. Or I should say, in the times where we're most vulnerable. That's why you tend, in certain seasons of loneliness, you don't have the defense mechanism to stop the thoughts. Or when you're tired, or when you give out, or when you've been rejected, or when you're stressed out, that's when you feel like, I can't stop the thoughts from coming. It's the time when you need the defense the most, but you're able to access it the least. So the enemy waited till the perfect time, the opportune time, to tempt Jesus. And the tempter came to him. Doesn't this look just like Genesis 3? That's why they call Jesus the second Adam. Because he did it right. Same temptation, same tempter, different outcome. And he said, if you are the Son of God, that's next week when we talk about insecurity. Tell these stones to become bread. Look at the premise of this argument. If you are the Son of God, when we say premise, we mean a logical starting place of an argument that's meant to lead to a certain conclusion. That's the premise. If you are the Son of God, you need to prove it. Do something cool. Look at Jesus. He was preloaded with the answer because you've got to decide what to tell the devil before he ever knocks on the door. You can't decide when he comes and you're hungry and you got to decide before he shows up at the door. Verse 4. Jesus answered, "It is written." What's that? That's the promise. Man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. In other words, devil, I'm not even having this argument with you because your premise is jacked up. I'm not even having this conversation because your starting place is so fundamentally incorrect. If you are the Son of God, you don't have to tell me who I am. I know who I am. I've always been the Son of God. I've always been a child of God. In fact, I just spoke with my Father this morning and he reminded me that he loves me and he's pleased with me. I'm not the Son of God because you say I am. I'm the Son of God because God says I am. I'm not confident because of what I can do. I'm confident because of what God says he will do. I'm not forgiven because I've earned acceptance. I'm forgiven because God says he has forgiven. Help me preach. I'm not going to do it because I think I can. I'm doing it because God said I could. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Go from the promise to the I was talking to a guy the other day. He wanted to ask me something and I said, your question doesn't even deserve an answer. Your question doesn't even get a better question and I'll answer it. But I'm not letting the enemy define my premise. I'm letting God's promise be my premise. Y'all don't have time for me to develop that. That's way too deep. I can see it. Everybody's eyes just roll back. Number 6. We're quick. Consume and consume. All I wanted to say is you choose the thoughts that you consume and then they consume you. Listen to me and eat what is good and your soul will delight in the richest of fare. If you will consume what I've set out for you, God says, you'll be consumed by an awareness of my goodness. Enemy says, if you'll eat from this tree, you will not surely die. But the thing he knows is if he can get you to eat from the places you're not supposed to go in your mind, you'll be consumed by the things that were never meant to dominate you in your heart. I got to hurry. Number 7, detection and defense. Detection and defense. The thing that makes deception effective in your life is when it goes undetected. If you know somebody's lying to you, they can say whatever they want. It won't work. That's what we're out to do in this series, to detect the deception. Over the course of the series and in the book and in the small groups, I hope you'll be able to join one of our e-groups. That'll help you go deeper. I hope you'll be able to study the book. But even if you just show up every week, we're going to find the lies one by one in these different areas that have been spoken over our lives and have been driving and dominating our decisions. Once we find them, we can replace them. I found this function on Microsoft Word. I don't know if you've ever used it, but I used it right in the book. It's called Find and Replace. It's so cool. So cool. When I went off to college, the computers weren't popular yet. I did get a computer while I was in college, but when I first went off, we had this that my parents bought me. Remember the Brother processor? Yeah, my mom's laughing. The Brother word processor. Did any of y'all ever? Oh, my God, I feel old. I feel stupid. I'm 33. Does anybody remember the typewriter then? Let's just go a little bit. Okay, we just had to go far enough. Okay. I was in a transitional moment there. So, you couldn't do this. This might offend some of you, but when I write a book on the first draft, I say whatever I want to say because I know I got an editor that's going to make me change it. So I just let it all hang out on the first draft. And one thing I do, and I know I probably shouldn't do this, and I could probably have, you know, reach more people if I would stop. But I say words like crap and sucks in my book because sometimes fooey just isn't the way I feel. It just isn't. I mean, it just isn't. Sometimes what I really want to say, crap, is a good version of it. And I'm being real, okay? And so the editor sent me back, because in this new book, there's a whole section called Crap Factory. And I preached a sermon here a couple of years ago about how grateful people, I'm going to preach on this one of the weeks, grateful people can find a blessing in any situation. On the other hand, ungrateful people, they take whatever life puts, even if it's good, and turn it into crap. No matter what comes into their life, crap. So the section is called Crap Factory. Well, the editor, they didn't like that section too much. So they said, could you consider replacing the word crap? And I didn't. I left it in. But what I did do, I put the word crap in the search box. And what find and replace will do, it'll show you every time that word appears in the document. And it'll find it and highlight it. And I saw that I had put the word in there about 35, 40 times in the whole book. So I need to dial that down a little bit. And then I did. But then what's cool about it is not just find the wrong word. You can replace it with another word. You can tell your computer, anytime you see crap, replace it with something else. And did you know that you have a function inside of you by the Holy Spirit of God to find all the crap that's in your beliefs and replace it with what God says about you? To highlight all the limitations, all the lies, all the depression, all the dysfunction. Say, I don't have to put up with this crap. Find and replace. Find and replace. Find and replace. Find and replace. And finally, we close with this deep thought. I want to talk about whatever, 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 whatever. Look at somebody, say, whatever, whatever. Turn to the other person, give them the second one, say, whatever, whatever. Saw this commercial the other day. I'm going to show it to you because I can't really explain it. It kind of leaves with an image of what we're going to learn how to do in this series. Check out the screen. I think you'll like this.
This makes them incredibly formidable.
I think there's zero threat. My problem is KG's a little too over the hill. You're just going to have one shot here because I'm just not sure all that will click right out of the box for one big last hurrah for this group with the two older players. I don't see it. I still think they're the fourth best team in the East. Chicago,
I like that. I like that. Because that's how the promises of God function in our lives. See? Yeah, I got the Dre beats. You know I do. Had them for a while, too. And you know they're orange. Absolutely. You see, as you walk through life, there's going to be chatter on every side. Going to be hitting you with stuff, not from out there, but from in here. But the promises of God give you the perspective to say, whatever thoughts come, whatever impulses, whatever things the enemy wants to, whatever that serpent says, I got a switch. Yeah. See that switch? Yeah. See, when these are on my ears, you can say what you want to say. I love these. These are lifesavers to me. Because I travel on airplanes sometimes. And when I went on the airplane the other day, there was a guy sitting next to me. He was the most important man in the world. How do you know? Because he saw fit to talk so loud to everybody on his phone. This dude was next to me. He talked to 13 different people before the plane took. He was so important. But it's all right. Because I had something in my bag. I don't have to hear this guy. I don't have to listen. I got something else to listen to. I am learning in my life that I can't stop the chatter. I can't determine what thoughts come. I can't determine, but I sure can block it when I've got something to put over my soul to cover. You talk about Beats by Dre. No, I'm talking about plugging up to a different source. Watch this. This is what we're doing in this series. Isaiah said, come, listen, and live. So I'm plugging in to the promises of God. And when I'm plugged into this, I can walk through the crowded streets of whatever thoughts want to shout at me, whatever chatter wants to go off inside of me. I'm rocking to a different beat. I'm marching to a different drummer. I'm controlled by a different sound. I'm about to shut that noise out. I'm about to shut those lies out. I'm about to shut that discouragement out and shut it down with the power of the promises of God. Come on, shout somebody. Let's drown the devil out for a minute today. Whatever. Whatever. Paul said this. Stand on your feet. Stand on your feet. Stand on your feet. Paul said this in Philippians 4, verse 8. He said, finally, my brethren and sistren. She's paying attention. Whatever is true. Whatever is noble. Whatever is right. Whatever is pure. Whatever is lovely. Whatever is admirable. If anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Think about, listen to, respond to such things. I want to get to the point in my life where the devil can say whatever he wants, where my emotions can tell me whatever they want. But I don't live by the lie because I am open in my heart. Watch this. To hear whatever God says. Now listen, if you want to hear what God is saying, you're going to have to block out whatever the enemy suggest. Whatever. 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 So, the next time the lies start in your heart, and they will, you're worthless, you're nothing. You're such a screw up. Nobody wants to be around you. Look how they're looking at you. I want you to remember me looking stupid with these orange headphones. And just say, whatever. Whatever. I'm plugged into the promise of God, so whatever. Yes, whatever.